Blog Talk Radio.
This song is for all my worshipers. I mean the one that really loves that glorious name of Jesus. He has all power in his hand. And come on, we're going to sing about it right now. Clap your hands with us. Say it like this. There is a name.
There is a name.
It's a glorious name.
A glorious name.
And you know what it deserves? He deserves all of our praise because he's done marvelous things. And I like this. It brings calm to every one of my fears. And it helps me to weather every storm. And you give the strength. That's why we tell him no name is greater. Come on, say it, y'all.
God's Attican Radio. For those listening for the very first time, what is God's Attican Radio? We are an anointed, edifying, uplifting, and intimate online radio ministry, streaming live various days during the week where God's glory is our agenda. Redefined, restored, and renewed. God's Attican Radio, the comeback. Who is your hostess with the mostest? I am Lady Nancy, here giving you the very best in radio ministry. What happens on God's Attican Radio? We embrace the testimonies and accomplishments of every overcomer in the body of Christ in whatever area of ministry they are in. God's Attican Radio are opportunists that give opportunity. You're welcome to call in with comments, questions, prayer, and to some to receive salvation if you don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins. While live, the call-in number is area code 646-716-6608. Press 1 for the host queue. Our theme in Scripture, Galatians 6 and 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Today we are here on God's Attican Radio welcoming Pastor Undina Lee Jackson. God bless you, woman of God. Thank you for being here with me.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure.
Absolutely. Well, the floor is yours. Tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, give your hellos, your shout-outs, and all that good stuff.
Hello, America. Hello, world. Pastor Undina Lee Jackson, pastor of Power, Praise, and Deliverance in the Bronx. And I really don't talk about myself much, so you can. It's easy for you to ask me some questions, and I'll tell you the truth. How about that?
Amen, amen. Well, I'm just glad you're here with me for one. Thanking you so much for just accepting and being so outgoing and friendly. Well, as we open up here on God's Attican Radio, it's basically just being yourself, allowing God to have his way, and just tell us about your awesome, awesome book that she has written called Can You Dance Before the King Naked? Do share.
Well, the book was a prophetic word that was given over 20 plus years ago, and not ever really knowing that it would be this form of writing, I thought it would be something else relative, maybe greeting cards or, you know, postage stamps or something like that. But God's purpose and destiny is always going to come to pass in your life if you allow it to be. But I thank God for the journey that I took from the word originally being given 20 plus years ago to where I am now, because I can go back and look at all the various areas of my life where when I didn't think God was there, he was there. When I wasn't due right, God was there. When I thought that my life would have been over, God was still there. So there's never been a time where God was never there. It was just the fact that a lot of things became delayed because of what we do. And when we think that God is not doing, God is always in complete and total action to bring forth his word as long as you are obedient to what his word is. And so growing up, third generation Pentecost, I've always been in church. Church is what I always knew. And when we all get to that place in time where we're either influenced by others or the enemy, you know, because generational curses and bloodline things that are going on, it's always an active pursuit, especially when you're coming from a deep-seated religious background. It's the enemy's job to constantly keep you separate and apart from God. So in my journey and my Christian walk of salvation, I had gotten to the point when the Lord began to really call me into deliverance ministry. I had to really sit down and basically like have a one-on-one with myself, in myself, with God himself, in order to understand what is going on. And so he had given me the title many years ago, and I said, okay, fine, Lord, no problem. I'm going to do this. So I wrote the title down, and I never forgot it. Then about 9 years ago, the Lord gave me all of the chapters. And so I had the Holy Ghost will bring back to your remembrance things that you even forgot that you've ever done, which he did with me in this book. And I had to really deep down in the really deep recesses of my soul and my spirit and even confess the things that I had never confessed before, because that's what we do. When we sin, we think we get away with it because I don't see you doing it until it's an outward manifestation. And 10 times out of 10, it's some form of pregnancy or something like that that happens, and then we say, oh, well, we know what they've been doing. But the things that we don't see, the malice, the hatred, the envy, the jealousy, the lasciviousness, those are the things that we don't see, and the Lord knows all things. And so when we think we're hiding from one another, we're never hiding from God. And so the Lord began to deal with me on my inward part of what I needed and what I've done in order for me to impart the freedom into the lives of many others.
Amen, amen. Now, he gave you that title, and I know there's people who are probably wondering, like, what does that title mean? Do share with us a little bit of detail about how God began to really deal with you concerning that title of the book, which I love the title. It's so powerful.
Well, I was sitting in church one Sunday morning, and, you know, I've been through the ranks in church, praise and worship leader, praise and worship, you know, pastor, and, you know, working in every area parts of ministry that I could. And I remember sitting in church one Sunday, and praise and worship was going on, but I was sitting there, and I'm listening to the praise and worship leader at that time. Come on, Zion, put your hands together. Come on, Zion, you don't want to praise God. You don't want to give God glory. And you are badgering the people into a worship place that you as the leader should have been in. It is the responsibility of the praise and worship leader to usher us in, not for us to usher you in. And I began to hear this crazy sound, and I'm saying, Lord, something's wrong with this picture. You don't come and sit here and badger the saints to get with you because you want entertainment or because if everyone cannot break through. The job of a praise and worship leader is almost the same as a prophet. You have to be so in tune with the voice of God that when you are opening up your mouth and you're speaking, you're only speaking the word of the Lord. A worship leader should always have a new song in their heart directly from the Lord. If you're getting up here Sunday after Sunday singing these same old songs, you don't have a relationship with the Lord, because the Lord says, I will put a new song in your heart. So I began to sit there on that Sunday morning, and I'm saying, my God, what is this? Now, let's just take this for granted. There could have been someone that I had witnessed to the day before that just came to church on Sunday morning. They don't know what it is to lift up hands. They don't know what it is to, you know, speaking in tongues. They don't know what it is to usher into the worship of God. But if you as a worship leader lead us in, I can eat from that table and watch everyone else around me do the same thing. And while we're there doing it all in one accord, then I can understand and be able to receive this Jesus and God in a new way that you had told me so about, that I just got saved 24 hours ago. And then I can leave feeling that I have been changed and I really have been born again. Not that I'm sitting here now, I got to be badgered because, you know, I'm not lifting up my hands. Now I already feel bad. You're making me feel worse when I came than when I left, when I came there. So that Sunday I was sitting there and I was saying, Lord, what in the world is going on? And he said, but there is a sound. There is a true sound for all worshipers. And then he brought me to the scripture where he says, those who worship him, that's going to worship me, worship him in spirit and in truth. And I said, well, Lord, what is that? He said, the inward parts of you are not true. And when the inward parts of us are not true, we can't worship. We can praise all day long because the Bible says everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. So there is no segregating when it comes to your praise. But only the true worshipers that God seeks can worship him in spirit and in truth. So now if your spirit is contaminated, you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You're absolutely giving him false worship. So the Lord began to deal with me about that, the sound of worship, the sound of praise. And as I'm writing the book, he began to show me when I was, if you will, in an off state, when I would lead praise and worship and how I sounded.
You know, we're living already in a generation where it's all about the A-flat and everybody want to bump and shout and do backflips and cartwheels. But when it comes down for worshipers, you don't, you see five people with their hands raised. Everybody else is sitting there looking, or, you know, with their head bowed. You don't find entering into the sacred place of God because they don't know how to do it, because they're not spending true time with God. So when I began to write that part of the book, I began to talk about how, you know, we can think that God is actually hearing us, but he really is not. He's not hearing your worship because you're not in that sacred place of worship, because sin is active in your life. When sin is active in your life, God is separate from you because he doesn't dwell in an unclean temple.
Mm-hmm.
Period. So until you get actually delivered and set free, will the Lord therefore do what he says he's going to do. And he will fill you in the places that you need to be filled.
Amen. Now, is there anything as far as your chapters? Cause I didn't have a chance to read it, but I definitely have been watching the posts and stuff on the page and sharing with others and stuff about the book. Anything in it particularly that stands out more than the others, or have you been just equal on what the Lord has given you? Right.
It's been an equal playing field. But what I love is at first it began, well, Mima, like, you know, well, it doesn't apply to me. I said, oh, yes, it does. It does. Now, this would be for the married folks.
Mm-hmm.
2013. I'm married. This is my second marriage, but I really consider it my first husband.
Right.
Amen. Tell the truth. But and because we have a blended family, I have a son from my first marriage, and then my husband had five boys. And so 2013, the Lord had blessed us with a daughter that we wasn't even expecting. But after birth, she passed away 7.5 hours after passing away. Her name was Shiloh. And in the midst of all of that was going on, after she was born, my husband was broken in his own way. I was broken in my own way. And most times I have ever experienced couples that have gone through that type of brokenness wind up getting divorced because they never knew how to repair the brokenness. But my husband and I had committed that this was something that we understood that it was the Lord's doing and it was going to be perfect no matter what. And so we began to pull together as a unit and believe God as a unit, that even though the prophetic word came that we would bear a daughter, the Lord never said how long she would live.
Mm.
And when we oftentimes, we, you know, we begin to talk about, you know, oh, they was a lying prophet. And no, the Lord did fulfill the prophecy, because even with the chromosomal disorder that our daughter had, and she should have died in utero, the Lord gave us the miraculous miracle that she was born whole body, not disfigured, and she lived on her own for 7.5 hours. And I carried her for 7.5 months, which was absolutely against the odds of medical science. And when we got the diagnosis, we began at that moment. I hadn't even told my husband for like 3 months, because I'm like, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? I need to take this time to be able to fellowship with you and to get an understanding on how I'm not going to allow this situation to break me thereafter. What I was preparing to be was a mother to this little girl. I had it all mapped out, you know, buying her the first pearls, her first designer outfit, you know, and teaching her the word and how to be a woman of virtue and all these things that I had written down that I was going to do. Now that she's no longer here, who do I become?
Mm-hmm.
And so I really had to seek God on who, I refuse to be empty and I refuse to be broken. So though I had gotten an anger towards God that I didn't even know. And after maybe about 3 months after, about 2 months, 2 months after she was born, because she was born in March. So that April, we had gone to one of our our intercessors training for deliverance. And Apostle had said these very words. He said, there are some of you in here that even need to ask God to forgive you when you didn't even know that you were angry at God. And when he said those words, it was just a complete brokenness that came over upon me. And I just wept, not realizing how, because we're always told, you can't be mad at God. You know, ooh, you don't do that. You can't be mad at God. But it was not indignant anger towards God. It was anger that it was like, well, why? And so when we don't get answers to our questions, we get angry. Tell the truth about it. We get angry. So at that moment, I had to repent to God to say, I'm sorry. And so because we were walking therefore in the light of forgiveness, it was teaching me how to forgive and how actual forgiveness operates and how it has to be active in our life on a day-to-day basis.
Right.
You know, we have some people that have lost children, lost their loved ones, and, you know, we'll say these words like, you know, I'll never forgive you if you die on me. These are powerful words that you're saying. It may seem innocent at the time, but the enemy is hearing it too, and it's activating all of that things in the atmosphere and in the spirit realm. And so we have to be mindful of what we're doing and how we are allowing cracked doors to be open, allowing the enemy access to our lives.
Wow. So true. Words are just, oof. I never realized, even in my own personal life, how words are, everybody can hear it. The atmosphere hears it. God hears it, and so does the enemy. And you never realize how much it really plays on what you have said. So sometimes, like when I'm speaking to certain, like now that I'm learning more about how to influence my own life as well as others, people say, oh, I love you to death. I said, no, don't say that.
Mm-hmm.
I say, love life. Change your words, you know, about how you say things, because you just don't know what those things mean.
Absolutely. And so then we also talk about, you know, generational curses, bloodline curses that happen in your family. You know, 3/4 generations divorce, or 3/4 generations in a state of poverty, 3/4 generations of unwed pregnancies. That has been a divine curse that's been placed on your family lineage. And if you keep doing it, you have to assess, like, you know, and then the people around you make excuses and say, oh, that's just such and such and how they are. No, it has been an assignment that has been attached from the enemy to you to destroy you. And when we do this, you know, the world has now made it acceptable, and we in the church have made it even more acceptable, when we should be dictating to the world how we ought to live, and not the world dictate to us to say we have to accept what you don't do, because the world is, remember, anti-Christ. They don't want to hear anything pertaining to God or Christ. So everything they do is going to be anti and against the righteousness of God. So if we that are supposed to be the righteous are still acting like the unrighteous, then the unrighteous can't become the righteous. So how are we ought to live? So all through this book, it talks about, I mean, so many things that definitely pertains to church in its current state and condition. And every one of us, male or female, will see ourselves in this book. And I told the Lord, you had to be used as a vessel to put my life on, if you will, transparency and display before millions of people, that I am one, I'm glad to do it, because guess what? There is no more shame and condemnation.
Right.
And I can stand anywhere and go anywhere and still say, yes, I did it. I sure was. And guess what? I still preached at your church, and you were laying out and falling out on the pews and everything else, and you was receiving everything that I was giving out, even in the Satan condition in which I was in. But you didn't have enough discernment to understand when it was off, because you wasn't reading your word to discern the spirit. And so now we have our leaders, you know, gospel artists, preachers, falling by the wayside over sexual sin. But yet we still calling them for our conferences. We still calling them to lead our people in worship and all kinds of, and no one has enough discernment to know when the sound is off.
Wow.
Because it is a sound of glory And then there is a shadow of glory, too, that's not right, and that you would know. If this was rightly in line with the word of God, then power, because the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. If breakthrough, deliverance, the prophetic word is not coming forth, it's because there is unbelief and someone in there is not in the proper state with God. And that's just the final truth.
My God.
So we want to assess ourselves. We can read this book and find out exactly where we are, especially when it comes down to the minstrels. I have a chapter in there about the minstrels. The minstrel is one of the most important persons within our worship experience because they have the power to break up everything that is there. But when the minstrel is not consecrated, he or she hasn't prayed all week, life is happening, things is going on, you got active sin going on in your life, then you want to come and touch the organ, which is a sacred instrument in the church, in the house of the Lord, and you think that, you know, people are just supposed to run around the church because you played really well, when there is no anointing, no fresh oil that has been released to the people that they can be free. You are just held as much accountable as the preached word.
Wow.
The Bible says, blessed be my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So specifically, keyboard players, musicians that use their fingers, this is your warring instrument.
Amen.
It's not just something that the Lord gave you because he had nothing to do. He gave it to you for you to use for the kingdom of God.
Wow, wow, wow. Now, I want to ask, because this is so deep right here, because, you know, I've had people that I know, and just in general, even things I see, you know, where there's so many, you know, they are gifted, you know, being able to play the instruments and different things. But then when there is a, like you said, there's a part of their life, especially their spirit man, you know, that their relationship with Christ that is not the way it should be, and they are allowed to play and allowed to do certain things, what is preferable, especially with someone who can discern, someone who is in that place with God that can pick up on those things. Let's say they see someone that, you know, can do whatever, but they let them know that they can't play. I want to know, because I've experienced some were allowed to play, some weren't. But the ones that were able to play still had the same kind of lifestyle as the ones that weren't able to play. I don't understand what the difference was, because it was the same, you know, sort of what you want to say, sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the, just basically,
you know,
the, I don't understand why some are allowed, some are not. They hold on to the reprimanding of one but not the other. What's up? What's that?
Well, I'm going to tell you. I've been in this gospel music industry for 25 years. So I've seen it all. There's nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm.
It comes down to personality, and it comes down to accountability. So if I, as a preacher, am committing sexual sin, and I know that my musician is committing sexual sin, of course he's going to be my road dog. He's going to be able to play for me because he already know. And 10 out of 10, he probably already know what I'm doing and who I'm doing it with. So to keep him quiet, I allow him to actively be active within the ministry. Now, the people that come in that are discerning to know that this particular musician or this particular preacher, something is off. The sound is not right. The word, you know, it's the Bible, but there's no anointing. That lets you know right then they've already traded their gift for a talent. Because anybody that studies the word can teach the word, but it's by the Spirit that the illumination comes. People that are not saved read the Bible all day long because they want to refute the validity of the Bible. Buddhists study the Bible. Islam, the Bible. So studying the Bible doesn't necessarily mean anything any way or other, because you can still have a real good talent to speak to people, be articulate, and be able to, you know, enunciate and pronunciate, and be able to be very charming and charismatic before the people. And it's like, oh, yes, oh, my God, it was just so cool. My God, it was such a great word. And I've sat in some of them services, and I'm trying to figure out, well, where was the word? Because I was sitting in the same place you were, and I sure enough didn't get what you got. And I am a seminary student. And especially when they're not properly, rightly dividing the text of Scripture anyway. So from my perspective, I come from a whole different background. Now, according spiritually, okay, if you're in sin and I'm in sin, we just going to vibe off of each other, period. So if you're getting all emotional while you're preaching, I'm going to flow right with it when I'm hitting on these keys. And the people are going to just rah-rah and cheer you on, and everything else is going on in the atmosphere. Because why? We are already sensitive, emotional beings. Mm. But that doesn't mean that it had any real power and any anointing, because when you leave there, if you assess, no one got saved, no one got delivered, and everybody went home.
Wow. I have to agree.
And that's now, just the truth. But no one wants to talk about the truth.
True. Now that we're talking about the truth. Now what I, because this is something that I also have been feeling God pressing with me to correct it, to make it right.
That's where intercession comes from.
Okay.
Those that are called to the office of an intercessor, it is imperative that you spend time with God so that you hear from God and be able to deliver the word of God as well. Not just the prophets, but the intercessors too, because they both kind of work hand in hand. So if you as an intercessor are not binding the enemy, breaking the chains and breaking the yokes and destroying the works of darkness, then when the prophet comes, then it's almost like they got to work over double duty because it should have already been preset by the intercessory prayer. So that really, if the intercessory prayer was at a setting where it was viable and it was live and it was healthy and it was growing, there would be no way that deliverance wouldn't happen when the preached word came or when, you know, the praise and worship leader, because anything God does is going to over supersede anything the enemy tries to do anyway. But people don't understand how to war in the spirit because they don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was at a church February this year ministering, and I kept hearing the pastor, you know, acknowledge prophetess this, prophet that, blah, blah, blah. So I'm saying, okay, cool, you know, all right. And then when the Lord unleashed me to minister to the people, the Lord had me to go minister to one of the prophets that, of the house. And how are you calling yourself a prophet of the house and you don't have the Holy Ghost? And so I said to the pastor, why are you acknowledging this individual as a prophet in your house? Even if they came there with the title, this is now your house. Why are you acknowledging this person in your house who doesn't have the Holy Ghost? What prophecy are they giving? And the pastor didn't have an answer. But I said, well, if I'm going to be a part of you and we're going to fellowship, well, I'm going to let you know what it is and what it isn't. Now, you will never have to invite me back again, and that's okay, because I'm really fine with that. But what I'm not going to do is make God a mockery again. And you're not going to sit here carrying an office that you haven't even paid the price for. So because you gave one good prophetic word, everybody can prophesy, but not everybody's called to the office of the prophet.
Amen.
And this is the difference. So when we start throwing out all these titles, you better best believe, you better know what it entails and the sacrifice that needs to be made in order to carry that type of mantle. And 10 out of 10 are not prepared. But we like the glory of it, but we don't want the sacrifice. You done quit your job because the Lord told you to go full time. Are you kidding me? You know, just foolishness. Then I hear, you know, some folks, oh, this is my son and my daughter. Well, there comes a time when sons and daughters do grow up to be mothers and fathers too. So if I'm still your son and your daughter, then why is it that now I have not matured beyond a son and a daughter? Why haven't I not now become a mother and a father? And so we begin to yoke people in bondage in other ways with these, you know, I have this person tells me this church ease talk, because we want to sound so deep and so super spiritual and so connected and close to God, when the very acts of what you're doing is far from Him.
Mm-hmm.
But amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I know it's a powerful book. I plan on reading it.
Yes,
I need something out of it. Definitely need something out of it.
And for those that are in the New York area, we're going to be at the Gospel Den on this Saturday, Fulton Street. I think it's 1437 Fulton Street, corner of Troop Avenue, at 1 o'clock. So I look forward to seeing everyone there.
Amen, amen. So share with us. I know this is a dynamic book. I just sense this is going to be like just groundbreaking. For real, because I'm like, okay. Well, I mean, it's
you
things we need
to
hear.
You want me to get to the dirty stuff?
Sure. I mean, we need to be delivered and set free, for real.
Because, you know, a girlfriend, you know, I have a friend, and she gave me an interview at the Love Express, and she was like, oh, you know, she was like, because she read the book first before she interviewed me. She's like, oh, my God, and I've known you for 20-plus years. I never knew. I said, of course. I said, because I became the queen master of hiding. And so
right.
She began to laugh. She was like, I said, because that's what we do. I said, first of all, don't get me wrong. I do have integrity, and my image was very important to me. I'm not getting out in public making myself look foolish and stupid. And that's why I understand some of these folk out here right now, you fighting in the street over some man and all this kind of nonsense and foolishness. Stop it. Even if you're doing it, the world don't need to know it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So in the book, I talk about adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Because I had two relationships that I was involved with two married men at two different parts and times in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the day that I was going to meet one of them. And I was getting in the mirror. So, you know, us as women, we like that extra little spruce when you want to go see your whatever. Now, mind you, you know, the whole relationship was wrong anyway because of the fact of he's married.
Right.
And it wasn't like he was young married. He was 20-plus years in the marriage game. And so, for me, there was no reason for you to have been doing that. But do I know I wasn't the first one? And God knows, I'm sure I would never have been the last. But for the 5 years that we were together, did I say 5 years? I said 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
It was because at the time, ego and my pride was more important to me. I didn't want to wash your clothes. I didn't want to make your bed. I didn't want to cook your meals. I didn't want to do none of that. We get together when we get together. We travel together. We do the things that we do. And I'm all fine with that. But I did not want the wife responsibility because I had been somewhat jaded about marriage because the people that I operated and worked with in the gospel community had put a disdain towards the covenant of marriage for my take. Because if I know that you're pastoring, you preaching, you traveling, and I'm your assistant, and I'm traveling with you, and I have to go to the hotel room to make sure that there's no naked chicks in your bed because you gave somebody a hotel key before you left the church, I shouldn't have to do that. But that was my responsibility to make sure that I covered the men and women of God. And I've been telling many of them, if I did not see God for myself, you would not lead me to Christ or even want to know it because of what you do. And mind you, again, you traveling these major conferences, you know, people buying your books, tapes, and videos, music, and this and that and the other. And if they really knew the behind-the-closed-door scenes of who you are, would you still have the same kind of lifestyle or ministry? So within my 5 years, I was getting dressed one day because he was going out. And the Holy Ghost said to me, you're a whore. And I was like, excuse me? Like, how dare you? And I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm not a whore. I'm like, whores, prostitutes. I was like, they get paid. I ain't getting paid. So how dare you? And I'm here challenging the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And he said, well, yes, you are. He said, the only difference is the fact that you traded money for ego and pride. And I said, oh, like, oh. Yeah, because I got front row tickets. I got backstage access, and all the stuff, the things that we like to do, all the glory, all the notoriety. I can pick up a phone call and say, hey, this is Indina Leak, and get it done with no problem. I was handling, folks' counts, monies, and, just doing what I do. Even though that was my business, because that's what I was in the business to do, but the extras that came with it. And I still remember that day, and I'm like, and I was battling back and forth. And it doesn't become more real to you than when the Lord calls you a whore.
Mm-hmm.
How much more divine mirror truth do you need?
What?
How much more are you going to say? How much more the Lord is trying to break you down to get you to the point of repentance so that he can actually do something in your life that he designed for you to be in the first place? But we have not become God's original design because we put on so many other labels and we took on so much other iniquity that we traded the good for the bad. So now I went from being a virtuous woman to being a whore. Well, yeah, because my original design was virtuous. But what I wound up doing made me a whore.
Wow. That is something I believe that people are lacking. They don't ever share and be transparent with things that they've done prior to salvation and in salvation.
And I was much in salvation when I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in my book, I did while I was in church. Because there was never a time that I really was in the world. Because I came out the womb into church. That's it. So everything in that book is what I did while I was in church. So when I tell people there is nothing that God will never, ever not forgive you of, he will forgive you for everything that you've ever done. But what we do, we get shame because we don't want the people to talk. But what I've done, I'm allowing the people to talk because it's already, the sting of it has already been removed. So it doesn't affect me.
If anything, it's
only going to help change somebody else's life. But when you have not fully given that up, it will always, when people say, well, I remember when you was, and I'll say, I sure was. If you know about it, yes, but what am I now? Can you testify to that?
Exactly.
Can you testify to the now part of who I am? Not the what I was, but the now. And if you can't testify of what you've seen now, it's because you know that what I was, you are still. And you don't want to face the truth about your own life. So it's easy to continue to talk about the things that people used to do because they want to continue to bind you to whom they are as well.
Absolutely. I will agree to that.
You have some listeners that have some questions?
I found much freedom.
Freedom is the portion of the day, honey.
Mm-hmm.
You have listeners that have some questions or anything that they want to ask?
I'm not seeing anybody in queue at present.
Okay, cool.
I'm sure people are listening, and then people can go back and download the link after everything is over. But this is just awesome, period.
And it's the truth. And when we become real with ourselves again, I can hide from you all day long. Because unless you and I are doing it together, one will never know. Because I'm not going to talk. You're not going to talk. So we can hide and keep this under hush-hush forever in a day, and we all go die together with it. But until you begin to free yourself and unleash yourself in order for you to be transparent with God, that you would be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, you will never, ever experience the fullness of God the way we ought to because you won't allow yourself to. Because you're more concerned about what people are going to say about you than what God has already called you.
Mm-hmm.
And so you trade the people for God, like they did with Jesus and Barabbas. You trade the sinner for the saint.
Wow, 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 Amazing. I can't wait to get this book. I'm going to take my time and really sit and read this book. I am.
Yes.
You are blessed.
Yes.
You really are.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Absolutely.
I really do.
Because that's about, I mean, I've shared things in my books too when I've written, and but that's the thing. You got to be honest. I think God loves our heart the most when we're just honest, because you already did it. So just tell him that you did it. Deal with it.
And that's why I parallel my life with David. David was called priest. He was the king. He was the anointed one and everything else. But David was a liar, he was a thief, he was a murderer. But David had a way of being and understanding the sanctity of God, the relationship between he and God, and had an awesome way of repenting before God. And where we disconnect from, we get caught up in David being the minstrel and he was stroking the harp and he did all this stuff. But we forget the repentance part. David was bare bones about his repentance. He was hardcore. Create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
That means I need you to dig deep inside of me and gut me out of everything that I'm doing, thought of, or even potentially could do. Like, Lord, I don't want you to turn your face from me. I need your presence. What is a saturated, clean heart? You don't want to commit that again. You don't want to commit those same things. And I get so annoyed when you see the people and the preachers and the elders and the this and then that one coming to the altar Sunday after Sunday. So, oh, Pastor, pray for me because I fell again. No, you are intentionally desiring the works of the flesh. You desire that. You are thirsting after it. Because if you're not, repentance means you have turned away and walked away from it. And what God will do, because he's a gentleman, if you fully release whatever that sin is, he will forgive.
Yes, he will. Absolutely.
And love you even the more. But we don't believe. We allow people to talk into our ear. We allow the enemy to talk into our ear. And we get to the point where we feel that there is nothing else we could do. And oh, why is me? And the Lord's not going to love me anymore. So we fall into that trap. And now the enemy's got us. So now we stay home the first Sunday. Then we stay home the second Sunday. Then we sit home the third Sunday. Now it's 190 days, and you've been sitting home every Sunday, and you're wallowing in it. And yet while you're sitting home, you're still participating in it, because the enemy is going to play back that 5 seconds in your head like it was 10 hours and make you feel so good like you're missing something and make you go back to what you're saying that you want to walk away from.
Been there. I know.
I had a lady, I was at a church recently in Brooklyn, I had a woman telling me how she has 3 kids by a married man. 3. And I'm counseling and discipling her right now to help her walk away from this situation. And as I ministered that day, she was like, you don't understand how this is my life you are living. No, I really don't know. I had never seen a woman before in my life. She happened to be at the service that night. I prayed with her and everything that night. We were communicating back and forth. And, you know, to me, it's like an oh, wow moment, because I never did anything, and I have never done anything for vainglory or to say, ooh, get a pat on my back. I've always been a free-giving individual. I'll help anybody. And it's just like, okay, if I help you, don't, you ain't got to tell nobody I did it. You know, that's good with me.
Mm-hmm.
But to hear the responses of how these words that I know was divinely written by the, I'm going to tell you, the book came about 2013. The Lord told me, he said, sit at your computer and write every word I tell you. Now, mind you, I told you the prophecy came 20 years ago.
Mm.
Now, 2013, the Lord says, write every word. And I'm like, what? So I'd be driving in the car. I'll pull over, text myself notes. Because when the Lord gives you that instant revelation right there, you can't say, oh, well, God, I'll write it down. No, it's a fresh word at that moment because he's about to do something. So I was making myself available to continue. As I personally was going through deliverance, I personally was going to have my own deliverance sessions with my bishop.
I know that's right.
And while I'm personally going through deliverance myself, the Lord is therefore bringing back all of these words to me. And what he was trying to say to me, whereas my ears was blocked off and closed that I couldn't hear it, now that I'm being delivered, my ears are open and I'm receiving the downloads and the word of God that he's giving me. So I'm writing it as it's freshly coming in. By the time I knew it, I had the whole book. I was writing on my computer, putting it on my phone. And every time I got a chance to, you know, exchange my words from my phone to put on my computer, it was like, okay, I don't know what chapter this is going to go into, but I'm going to write it. And we're going to put it together. And then after that happened, I said, okay, now, Lord, I got 30,000 words. What am I supposed to do now? He said, research publishing company. I said, what? I said, okay. So I began to do that. And then when I was calling some of the publishing houses, I called, and it was only three of them. Three. They wanted me to already have, you know, a publicist or somebody that was a literary agent or whatever. I said, well, I don't have that. They was like, well, you know, we don't take unsolicited manuscripts. So I said, okay, no problem. I said, okay, now, Lord, you told me to do it. I did it. My first choice became my second choice, and my second choice actually became my first choice. And when that happened, it was like 2 months after that, and I kept putting it off. I said, well, no, I'm not finished. No, you know, can you call me back? And it was so gracious. They called me, and I said, well, give me until after the 4th of July weekend of that year, and we'll, you know, we'll see where we come from. Because I was still, you know, getting words, and the Lord was still downloading. And so the lady called me. She said, did you get my email? I said, no, which I didn't. And she said, well, we want to know if you're still interested in having us publish a book and you being an author here with our company. And I was like, and I heard the Lord say yes. And I said, so yes came out of my mouth. And I said, she said, well, I said, what do you want me to do? How, you know, the manuscript is still not finished yet. It's halfway finished, but it's not finished. You know, she said, don't worry about it. I said, well, do you want me to send you a page, a chapter? She said, send me what you have. The Holy Ghost said, send her the whole file. I sent her that whole file on that Friday. On that Monday, I had an email with a contract saying, we want to sign you. My attorney negotiated, and we went forth from there. And then they gave me an extra year to finish the book.
Wow.
So
Amen.
It was divine revelation. Divine intervention and divine favor that the Lord was able to do what he did. And that's why I know that this book is so important. It has to get into the hands of the people because the people need to be free. They need to hear that, you know what, there's somebody else out here who's done it, and if she can look like, if the glory of the Lord can be on her life the way I see it, I want to receive mm-hmm. that same glory. But we can't get that glory if we're not willing to lay down all of the flesh and let it go to receive the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And trust me,
yeah,
it's not
and,
without
you
that.
Know, that's amazing. You know why? Because, and we're not saying it's not going to be painful, but it's still
Absolutely.
Possible.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible.
It's always possible. But we get, again, we get caught up, and we are the, you know, the wimpiest saints ever. We kill our own. We degrade our own. You know, we cast our own out. And yet and still, we want to talk about we have the glory of the Lord. You don't have no glory of the Lord. You don't have the glory of the Lord. And, you know, we're living in a generation now where everything is, oh, well, God bless me. Well, guess what? The Bible says Satan, his father, give good gifts too. So everything is not from the Lord, especially when you are not operating in the fullness of God. God is always a God of multiplication and addition. He is never a God of subtraction. So if you got it and you, and it's gone, it was never it was God never gave it to you in the first place. Because trust me, we could be liars in many ways. We lie on credit card bills, we lie on applications, you know, we do all this stuff and ooh, give me one testify how the Lord blessed us. No, you did that on your own. You knew you couldn't afford it when you got it.
Right.
So we want to portray that God is in the materialism. Because that makes us look more anointed. Because now that says our faith level is up because I believed. But God wasn't nowhere in that. Nowhere near.
Amen.
So then we lie on God. And these are the things that we're going to have to repent for.
Right. Absolutely. That spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing.
Yes.
I mean, those are the little things that are going to be so hard, and people won't believe that you haven't come to grips with that. You really, he's really going to have a hard time, you know, saying well done to. And we got to really search and really dig and really be honest and get free from the mess that we're dealing with. It is so true, so needed. Oh, my gosh. And I just pray that people please get the book. Pastor Andina Leek Jackson, Can You Dance Before the King Naked? Be honest with yourself. We are definitely behind. It is definitely time for us to be honest and unified in this season, because we are supposed to be the kingdom of God, and we are supposed to be warriors. We are supposed to be conquerors. And this, we are human, yes, but we are under the awesomeness of a supernatural God. And
absolutely,
things are possible. Us getting through this is possible. So I definitely want to get this book. So I want to grow more. I want to be more. I want to experience more. I want to be free, and I want to be honest with God about everything.
Absolutely, because he already knows about it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And, you know, my grandma used to tell me all the time, before she transitioned into glory, she said, you know, those that you think are going to make it won't, and those that you think won't will. She said, you just make sure that you're the one to make it. And that's so true.
Mm-hmm.
That's so true.
Mm-hmm. I think it's so important that we, that this is another thing that the Lord has been giving me. There's a any ministry event that the Lord gives me called My Storage is Empty. And it is so in depth with the things that you have shared with us about the things that we it's about really getting rid of the stuff so that God can use us.
When is
get
the
rid of the I pushed it back. Prayerfully, it will be in August. It was supposed to be in May, but there was some complications with the people that were speaking with. That were going to be there with me and for me, but they answered too late, and I got to turn my paperwork in, so it's going to be pushed to a later date. And, he has really been dealing with me with this, and I'm telling you, it has been something that, you know, I'm not concerned with the program, because I'm one who believes that when God shows up, the program goes out the window. The man-made program, anyway. I believe that this is stuff that we just do, and it's formality, and I'm not into formality, but, you know, if it's there, it's there, if it happens to go that way. But my goal is that I want to be so free and open that the Holy Spirit comes and that he dwells with us and he tabernacles with us while we're at this event, and that people's lives are changed. It is such a desire of mine to see the people change, to really get honest with God and stop worrying about being out of your comfort zone, which you call your comfort zone, because why is it okay that we as a people can go out, get drunk, act stupid, videotape all this foolishness that we see, but the moment you get out of yourself and God, you don't want people to see you in that arena with him, when it's
absolutely
the best arena to get free. It's the best arena.
We laugh.
Yes.
We as saints, we laugh at some of the things that we should not be laughing about.
Right.
We watch stuff on TV that we have no business watching.
Can you share on that, please? Because I tell people, listen, please talk about that. I don't care what nobody says. It does matter what you watch.
Yes, yes, yes. People aren't.
I don't care what nobody. I don't watch TV as much as I used to anymore.
Yes.
But
I mean,
I'm careful with
HGTV,
I watch.
And the Food Network. Okay? HGTV. And the Food Network. That's it. That's it. Because this ratchet, nasty, salacious stuff that's on the TV for this generation is just disgusting. And we as saints and believers of God have to be careful what we do put in our eye gate and our ear gate, because those are the things that we are allowing to be deep-seated in our soul and in our spirit, and we're manifesting the acts.
Yep. And then you find these book wars on the computer saying it don't matter what we watch as long as we pray.
It
does matter. If you are addicted to something, listen, I gotta say this, I used to watch.
You putting a crackhead in the crack house, if you have if you have a proclivity to deep sexual things, why are you watching deep sexual things on your TV? And I don't want to hear, because it's in the privacy of my own home, because guess what? You're still portraying and manifesting the sexual activities. Because these young girls ain't getting pregnant by themselves.
Absolutely.
Forget the young ones, some of these old ones.
Hello. And still falling for the same old girl, I love you, you know, or whatever
exactly.
the case may be.
And, you know, and we have now demoted ourselves to being more popular as known as a baby mama than a wife.
Right.
And a wife has more power than your baby mama.
Yep. So true.
But we, again, as the saints of God, allowed it. We didn't take a stand for righteousness. We thought it was that because we wanted the people in the church and to fill up our pews and, you know, oh, just let them come, just let them come. But when they came, you wasn't preaching holiness and righteousness. I was just last year, I went to Arizona for an event, and the pastor of the church said, yeah, you know, when my wife and I were on vacation, yeah, we was in Jamaica, and I had me some beer, and it was good because, you know, I was with my wife, and I just, woo-woo, and I just totally shut down. And my husband looked at me, I said, he didn't say that. Just tell me he did not say that. Now, mind you, then it was, he said, well, if you know that generational curses of alcoholism run in your family, then I wouldn't recommend you taking a drink. How about don't take none? How
Amen.
About you not take any? If you're trying to get delivered, you don't sit there talking about it's okay to take a drink while you're working out your delivery. You just don't do it. And then you, as the leader, if you're sanctioning it, then now you've already sanctioned for me to say it's okay for me to have a glass of wine when I go to dinner with my friends. But you're still trying to witness to these same people. So what is the difference in you having wine and they having a beer? Because it's still Amen. Wine and spirit. And spirits is attached to all of it. So now you become a hypocrite when you want to be self-righteous to tell them what they don't need to be doing. But you forgot just Friday night you were sitting at the bar sipping sips with them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Amen.
So you're now contradicting your own witness. So, yeah, I can go to church where there is no accountability because I did my religious duty. But there was no God in my religious duty.
Amen.
There's no accountability in my religious duty.
Amen. There is something I want to ask you. I'm not sure if it's anything you covered in your book, but
sure.
There was something that someone had shared with me, a couple of people I know actually, with the best friend thing, the best friend male having the best friend as a female. I'm going to get in trouble, but it's okay. I don't care. I'm going to share because I just, my own personal thought, nothing wrong with having acquaintances of the opposite sex, but not my best friend. I believe when you're married, your best friend should be your spouse. And if your best, like my bestest friend or my best friend, I still don't believe anything wrong with the opposite sex of having an acquaintance, but I do believe there are boundaries to that type of friendship.
Uh-huh.
And
your
thoughts on that, because I knew someone.
Uh-huh.
My question is, first my statement. I knew someone that had a best friend that was a male. It was a female and had a male. And they said that, well, my husband knew about my best friend before we got married. I said, okay. And this best friend has a schedule where they had to call this person at like 5-6 o'clock in the morning. And then the other night, a few weeks ago, I had someone that was ministering and said that, you know, they were once told that if you have to get out the bed to call your best friend, then you married the wrong person. My personal thing is, if I was married, I'm not, I'm divorced now, but if I was married, my husband has no business getting up to call the opposite sex that early in the morning. I'm sorry. He's leaving me to go call somebody
right.
else. I have a problem right. with that. I see there's an
right.
issue with that. I'm sorry, especially
mm-hmm.
if we are supposed to be the kingdom-minded people that we're supposed to be and claiming to be.
Right.
Something's wrong with that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I want to know your thoughts. Which I'm pretty sure they're probably going to be the same as mine, but I just want to hear your thoughts.
Okay. Well, pre-married for me, okay, pre-married, my own life, because
mm-hmm.
I was always the girl with all the male friends.
Right.
I was always the girl with all the male friends, whether they were married or single.
Mm-hmm.
And I have alliances with my friends, even to this very day, that you know, that's my friend.
Mm-hmm.
No problem. Now, when my friends got married, I was the one that said, hey, you know, we're still going to be cool, but if your wife is not cool with us doing us, hanging out, whatever, then we don't need to do that. Their all response to me was, you don't have to worry about that. Okay. So we're now, it was no longer my business because I had a civil rapport with their wives. The wives and I never became friends for whatever reason. For whatever reason. But I always made it known, and they, as the husbands, always made it known, yo, Andina is my friend. She's my ride or die, whatever. Whenever she calls, I'm answering. Okay, that's how you set your house up. But because I knew that, I didn't take advantage of that, unless it truly was business, because most of my friends wound up being in the music industry. So, yeah, we were, you know, East Coast, West Coast calling, you know, New York, Germany calling, you know, time change, business-wise. So if I did
right.
call them at 5 o'clock in the morning, they knew it was business. I wasn't calling for no fool-up. Just say, hey, girl, what you doing? I just got off work. You know. Post-marriage, when my first husband, I let him know, first of all, if you cannot handle the fact that I have a lot of male friends, then we don't, first of all, we don't need to be together because this is going to be a problem. He was like, oh, no, it's okay. But then again, I knew him. He really wouldn't have cared in the first place. So I still kept my same friendships and my relationships the way they were. They never changed. My activities with them never changed. My dialogue with them never changed. Heck, they still came over to my house and slept. With, you know, it's funny when you have a married man that's coming to your house to spend the weekend. Like, where's your wife? So none of those dynamics changed in my life. Now, divorced my husband, my relationships still never changed for whatever reason, because it was always I was respectful more of their household than they were of their own.
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm married again. It happened this morning. It happened this morning. My friend is in New York right now from Raleigh. So he called me at like 7 o'clock this morning. But I put my phone on vibrate at night, so I didn't hear the phone ring. So while I'm in the shower, I came out. My husband's like, yo, your boy called here at 7 o'clock in the morning? And so we laughing. He was like, and he made his first joke. He said, what are we doing it? I said, well, you already know the deal. They don't care. And we just started laughing because pretty much all my friends really don't. But then I do have those friends that, because they already know, because they have a relationship. So some of my friends became my husband's friends. So they have a rapport that's different and dynamic now than it was before I was married. So for my husband and I, it's a joke. But what we don't do now anymore, I drew the line of boundaries okay, if you're going to call me at 10 o'clock, it better be good, because just 10 o'clock by itself, I'm shutting it down just for my own peace of mind. I don't want to hear your drama at 10 o'clock, because I'm in school. I graduate next month. I'm pastoring full-time. The book is out. I just got a lot of things on my mind that at 10 o'clock, I don't want to hear from you. So what you could tell me at 10, you could have told me at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. But that's what I had to do. Now, my husband
right.
and I currently, we had this conversation last week about best friends. He said, you could have never been my best friend. And I'm like, well, why not? He said, because I don't want to sleep with my best friend.
Okay.
I said, that's interesting. He said, a wife is supposed to be my lover, not my best friend. Your best friend is a person that you do girl things with, you hang out, you do lunch, you know, whatever. A wife, that's my other inner sanctum that my best friend will never be able to access.
Ooh, Jesus. Okay, okay. I never looked at it like that, but amen.
So we misinterpret a lot of these words and their function. You know what I mean? And so... my girlfriends, who now were one single, now we're all married. Now we all have husbands. We have never changed our dynamic. And though our husbands are all different personalities, they're like, it happened today. My husband and I was at lunch. My girlfriend called because she's going to be in New York tomorrow. So she and I are going to go do lunch. My husband talking about, well, he can't go. He said, well, you know what? Maybe this time is not meant for me to go, and y'all need to go do your girlfriend.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes when she comes, he goes out and hangs out with her, and I'm not even there.
Mm-hmm.
But that's because that sister relationship that she and I have, he has with her. And even mm-hmm. when he and I may be arguing, she's not going to take my side just because it's me.
Right.
Just with her husband. Because my first thing is like, what'd you do? when you learn how to have mature relationships, mature relationships mean you're not trying to hide nothing. Let me tell you, I have my access to my husband's everything, and I have yet to this very day, and this July will be 5 years we've been married, I have yet once to check his text messages, emails, voicemail. I don't care. And the reason why I don't care is because, and like I had shared this with him, I can never love my husband for who Albert Jackson is. I have to love my husband as God loves my husband. Because if I love my husband according to the flesh, I would beat his tail. My husband has a lot of female friends. And my husband has a lot of women that do like him. They get upset because I don't get upset. And my joke is, well, when you find out all the extra baggage he got with these five kids, you'll be sending him back somewhere too. So he may look all cute on the outside. Just jokingly, I don't ever have to get distorted, out of sorts, upset, or anything because my husband is talking to some girl on the street. Because one, for him, 10 out of 10 is going to be something ministry related. Two, you had people in your life before I even came into the picture. What does it look like for me now to tell you you can't talk to them? That's an insecurity in myself.
Right, right.
Number three, I love me more than anything. So I always know that I'm taken care of. And if by chance that you are cheating out there, guess what? You can never say I didn't love you because I loved you through the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
To trust you that you would not do those acts. But if by chance you do, that is between you and God, not between me and God. Between you and God. Because as the head of the house, you're held to a higher standard than I am as the wife. Because the Bible
Amen.
Commands the husband to love the wife and commands the wife to submit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a difference. Everybody has their role. And when you understand what your role is, you'll play your role very well.
Amen. Amen.
So if my husband had 100 females that was his best friend, it's not going to matter to me at all because I'm the wife.
I know that's right. Amen. My mom just said that the other day, too.
And that's the gospel truth. So when you stop being a baby mama, and that's part of all that, too, and when you stop
mm-hmm.
settling for second best, you won't have to worry about if your husband is cheating on you.
Mm-hmm.
Because you will learn to love them through the eyes of God. And not through the eyes of your flesh because, oh, he was so cute. He took me out. He bought me a bag. He bought me a pair of shoes. He did this for me. He paid my bills. Okay, well, let's reach a little deeper than that. Get yourself a job, and you can do those things for yourself, too.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But when you're talking about relationships and understanding covenant relationships, and God is a covenant-making God and a promise-keeping God, your relationships, when it's ordained of God, will be different because what you're going to spend your time doing is learning to edify one another even when it's wrong.
Mm.
He could have put on one red shoe and one black shoe, and it was all wrong. But you go, baby, but you look good. But you know what? Maybe it would be better if you put on the same color black shoe. How about that? So let's try that. And you will make your husband feel that they are the big jolly green giant when they look like sweet pea.
I know that's right.
Just how you present yourself to him. And when we learn how to talk to our husbands and present ourselves as wives to our husbands, praying women to our husbands, again, even if they did it all wrong, they'll feel like they did it all right.
Amen.
Like
amen.
In my household, my husband is the domesticated one. My husband got to have the bed made up every day. He got to clean, and he got to use all the pine in the world. You know, I'm like, dude, like, are you kidding me? I can get a housekeeper to do that because I'm not domestic. I'm not domestic at all, but I'll cook for you all day long. So in my household, I cook and my husband cleans. He does my laundry. He takes care of the dry cleaning, everything. I don't have to lift a finger for nothing. But then that gives me the time to be able to support him as a wife when we're not even in church.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't teach others and the disciples even in our ministry and others that we encounter how to be a good wife to your husband if I'm not doing it at home. My bishop said yesterday, we were teasing because his wife during the week is in Tennessee doing her business and he's here in New York. And he said, yeah, I was home cooking. I said, what? I said, Bishop, you cooking? He's like, yeah. He said, I got to be a husband at home. But if you look at this man, you'd be like, dude, you stop playing. You can't cook. You can't do nothing. You look like the type of guy that just sit around waiting for his wife to do everything. Because that's the ideology that we have in our mind that we've been conditioned to believe. But my husband is an excellent house husband. And so we were watching TV, and the lady said, well, I'm a something household engineer. We don't use the word housewives anymore. So I said, well, honey, I said, if I say house husband, you offended? He was like, no. He said, because I know my role. He said, I don't mind you calling me a house husband, and I love it. He said, because that means I get to take care of my wife the way I want to.
Right, right.
And it was just a revelation for me because I'm like, see, here we go again, adapting these world ideas of what is and what isn't, when in all actuality, if we look at the true context of it at times, it's not as bad as people want to demean you to make it believe. He said, no. He
Amen.
Said, I get pleasure in making sure that you're taken care of. That's what my job is. I don't mind doing that for you, especially now. I had spine surgery this January, so I have not been – I'm not put like this. I haven't been supposed to be. I'm going to say it just like that. I haven't been supposed to be doing stuff, but you know me. I can't keep still. So,
I know.
Are you interested? Yes, you're right. You do know. Right. So, you know, he has been doing his schedule, my schedule, and I'm like, I can do it myself. And no, you cannot. And he told me that he's, you're not going to be driving until maybe the end of the summer. But I can do it myself. And oh, I was just going in. And he just looked at me. He was like, you can do all that you want to, but I'm taking care of you.
Lord.
You know, and so it's like when you have that give on both parts, you know, because at the end of the night, when he's like laying down, it's done, then here I come in. You know, I'm going to rub your body down. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you whatever it is that you need. I'm going to sit there and rub, you know, rub your head and rub your bones and, you know, all that kind of other stuff that you need, because a wife knows her inner sanctum of her husband.
Uh-huh.
And she knows truly what brings him pleasure. So if you're not a selfish woman, you will always find yourself giving to your husband because he has already given unto you.
Amen.
So if it's a problem and you don't want your husband to have a best friend as a female, then make sure you make it known. Don't talk about it while you're dating. It's like, oh, you know, that's cute. you know, because before my husband and I married, I said to him, listen, you have 5 boys already. I cannot tell you that I do not want any more children. I said, because I really don't know. But if you're already dead set on, like, you're done, you don't want any more, I said, then this relationship is not going to work, because what I'm not going to become is try to make you fit the mold of what I am or where I am right now. Because right now I'm in a question mark. I don't know if I want more children, and I don't know if I don't want more children. And his response to me was, whatever the Lord does, I'm fine with it. So we never actually pursued to have more children, and we didn't not take precaution not to have any either. And what we failed to do, even in these dating stages, you have your idea, I have my idea, but you want your idea to be my idea. Mm. And then so when we do finally get married, it totally doesn't work, because neither one of you were actually honest with what your needs really were and what you
right.
wanted. And everybody is entitled to have their wants and their needs met. You don't have to sacrifice everything or maybe nothing at all to feel that you have to get this person in your life, unless you have ulterior motives. And when you have ulterior motives, they never work out.
Wow.
I've known people that have gotten trapped into marriages because they got pregnant. I've known people that got trapped into marriages because the folks said, oh, well, he's a good preacher, he needs that first lady image. I know people that have gone down in marriage over just stuff that just did not make sense.
Right,
and then the
right,
church was the
right.
same ones that talked about them when they separated and divorced.
Right, right.
I have a girlfriend right now who married one of the bishops, and he was beating her tail for breakfast, lunch, and dinner at home. And she went to the church, and they pretty much put her out, and she has never been back to church in 20 years. And no matter what I say and do, to the point where it's like, you know what, we will agree to disagree, and we will coexist, and we will still be friends forever and a day, but I'm still praying for you. Because this backslidden state and condition was brought on by church hurt. And until you get to the point to understand that the people can't put you in heaven, then you'll be able to understand it better.
Right.
But he's still preaching, and he still got a full congregation. He wasn't sat down, ostracized, and put out. But that's what we do.
So true. Well, you have blessed us on today. I truly enjoyed you. And I pray my listening audience and everybody else that goes back to listen will enjoy. Before you go, I would love for you to invite someone who may just be running by the stream, tune in later, however, the invitation to receive Christ, because we always want to make sure we leave that opportunity for someone to know who Jesus Christ is and that they need him in this hour.
Yes. Well, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you, first of all, for allowing us to minister to your people. We thank you because the word that we spoke, and we know, was divinely orchestrated and divinely instituted by what you wanted us to say, to be able to plant seeds into the lives of these, your people. These are your creation, God, and we are here right now as a vessel being used for your glory. God, we pray and we speak to the atmosphere right now for the north, south, east, and the west. And we summon every soul that you have for this season to be a part of various ministries where they're going to be taught the word of God, where they're going to be healed in their emotions, where everything in their lives are going to be bridged and brought back together in wholeness. We are speaking to them right now and commanding them to come forth and to be doers of this word, O Lord. Let them be able to come forth in the kingdom of God and come out of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, let them be humble enough to know that you can be, they are willing to receive you, Father, and be able to be joint heirs with you in the kingdom of God. God, we pray because we don't want anyone to be lost. So, God, we pray that we know that you're about to do the work. God, we are planting the seed. right now in Jesus' name. And you're going to send someone to water it, and then you're going to bring the increase. Even those that think that they're not really hearing this right now, God, we know that it's already germinating deep down on the roots on the inside, because it's going to become life to them in just a few days. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for using this vehicle of Blog Talk Radio as instruments to get the gospel out to the world, God. We thank you because it's by the word that these people are going to come. It's by the word of God that you are going to be able to do the miraculous. God, is by the word of God that they need to hear to be preached in order for them to be nurtured and to develop and to grow. So, Father, we thank you. We honor you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. We thank you so much, Pastor Andina. I have
thank you.
Oh, I mean, beautiful, beautiful job. I thoroughly enjoyed the dialect, and there was no pulling teeth. I love it. And you were just free to share. You were yourself. You just did what God ordered you to do and shared. And I love your honesty and your transparency. And I pray, listen up, people. Get the book. Can You Dance Before the King Naked? Andina Lee Jackson, please get the book. Now I'm going to get the book. I want to sow into the ministry, read the book, continue to walk in my journey of being set free and delivered, and let us do what we have been called to do. Amen. Any final words or any encouraging words that you'd like to leave with us this evening?
I mean, just again, just know that God loves you. And you can't get the love of God until you receive the love of God. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. There's nothing that we will ever do, and there's nothing that we have never done that God will never forgive us for. So I really want to drive home the forgiveness of God. It's real. It's real, and it's for you. Don't let anyone ever think that it's not for you. It's for you. So press your way. Get an understanding. Reach out to, you know, Nancy or myself or someone who you can trust spiritually, that's going to give you the right guidance and understanding so that you can receive the fullness of God to be able to live an abundant and free life.
Amen, amen. And that is the truth. I have shared my testimony on this internet radio worldwide about things I've been through, things that have happened to me, and continue to do so because that is my agenda, that lives be changed, that there be some differences, and that we really become the people of God. There's no love like God's love. I never knew how much He loved me until I started reading this book called Victory Over the Darkness.
Mm.
And nobody's saying you're not going to have any issues while you're going through this journey, but you got to come as you are and let God do the rest and be willing
Some people don't know they really have the support. And that's,
I
will be there to support them. I will be there to support you. You can reach out, whatever, because you need to know. Some people need that extra support to say, you know, really, can I really do this? Can you help me with this next step? And that's what we're here to do. We can help you with that next step. So just take the initial step. Even if you're reading the book, everything, but you know what? There comes down with sometimes you need that added little push. So there's someone there that will always be able to reach out, you know, and support you, to love on you, to hug you, and just be there for you.
Amen. And I pray that.
So meet me Saturday at the Gospel Den in Brooklyn, Fulton Street, 1 o'clock.
Amen. Say it one more time so they can hear you.
Saturday, April the 2nd, we'll be at the Gospel Den in Brooklyn, New York, signing autographs for the book. So get your autographed copy, personally autographed copy of my book. And in all the books I've signed, I give a special word according to whatever the Spirit is leading me to that individual. So you never know what the Lord is going to say for you in that book, that you'll be able to go back and say, hey, you know what, that was a prophetic word. I didn't know that was going to happen. But we want to be there. We want to love on you. We want to hug you. We want to meet and greet with you, talk to you. And so we'll be there 1 o'clock this Saturday, April 2nd, the Gospel Den, Fulton Street, Brooklyn, New York.
Amen, amen. Again, thank you so, so much. Oh, I have had a ball today in the Lord. It has been amazing. I just appreciate you so, so much.
I appreciate you, too. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
You're welcome. All right, listening audience, we have had an awesome time. I pray you have been blessed. I've actually changed my opinion about some things and never looked at certain things a certain kind of way. So I'm glad I had an opportunity to ask some questions myself. But I thank God for these opportunities that people come along and definitely share what God is truly, truly saying in this hour, that we be educated in Him, really stand on Him and stop trying to put our own stuff in it unless it's going to be our own self-deliverance with the things that we've been through that God has delivered us through it. But I thank you so, so much for tuning in. And please, 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 whenever you get a moment to see me on Facebook, please tune in. And we're here various days during the week, God Said I Can Radio. All you do is Google it. There's a website. It shows you past people who have been on. When I get a chance to update futures as well. But we thank you so much for just being here with another ministry encounter, and I am so happy to be back on the air doing what God has called me to do. It is just so, so good to be in the place where God has called me, no matter what I've been going through. God loves you, so do I, and we're getting out of here on this evening. God bless you.
Oh, yes, God. My friend Rudolph Stanser wrote this song. Listen. I was thinking about my problem, and wondering who to blame, and I begin to add it all up, and I found no room to complain, but I have to say,
the people that were blind, so I had to say,
Lord,
don't you know this is good?
Yes, he has. How many of y'all know he's really been good? And I found out that no matter what's happening, the Lord is my refuge. He is my strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you know he's your refuge tonight? Look at your neighbor and tell him, he is my refuge. He is my strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Come on, let's praise him in here.